Let's pray, and then we'll be looking at a well-known passage, but hopefully some new insights from Matthew 22. Father, again, thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for each one who is here today, as well as online. Lord, as we seek to love others in your name, with the love that you've given us. And Lord, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears to hear everything you want to say to us this morning, to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. And we pray all of these things always and only in Jesus' name. Amen. So with your Bibles open, Matthew 22, well-known passage, but it's still so important. Matthew 22, 34 through, say, 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and I should say again. One of them, an expert in the law, a lawyer, tested Jesus with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Ooh. You ever been asked questions that aren't questions? Jesus said, "Oh, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You will love your neighbor just as you love yourself. All of the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, hang on these two commands." And so this morning we kind of continue on in our what I like to call kind of loosely pre-election sermon series. And so I'm going to do a little series within a series this morning. Again, if you haven't heard the previous messages, or you want to hear other messages, or listen to the worship team's music, that kind of thing, it's all on our church website, mosaicchurchmt.com. Have a listen. And so for the next three messages, I want to share something that I had formulated some years ago. It was originally for Canyon View Church. They sort of used a part of it, but it's been well integrated into our church life here at Mosaic Church. And some of you may remember this. I called these the three C's, and it's something we do all the time here, maybe without thinking. What are these three C's? Well, we need to be a great commandment church, and that's the topic for today, right? Next week, I want to talk about what it means to be a great compassion church. Jesus quotes, inaugurates his ministry in Luke chapter 4 by quoting Isaiah 61. What does compassion look like in a Christian church? And then we need to be a great commission church, which we've talked about. We've had Joel here, we had Sam here, and those are aspects of the Great Commission. Now, we've talked about these topics, you know, at different times over the course of Mosaic's existence, but I think that the three C's, the reason why I'm doing this is because I think it's really grounding, especially when we live in sort of crazy times. Again, I don't know if you've noticed, the number of flyers in my mailbox is going up, and it's going to keep going up until November 5th. And some of them, I just look at them and I'm like, this is crazy. I mean, this is either a lie or a half-truth, or it's just mean. And it's both sides, by the way. And I'm just like, I think we can do better as Christians. I think the three C's can keep our hearts and minds focused and rooted in Christ. Each one of these is absolutely fundamental to our Christian faith, I think. So that's why we're going to focus on these today again. Great, being a great commandment church. Now, we've talked about this idea many, many times here at Mosaic Church. And it sometimes takes the form of different words, like our motto right there. I hope you've seen it, right by the door, right? This is something we not only expect, but we demand. This is, I shouldn't even use the word motto, this is who we're called to be in Jesus Christ, right? Radically loving, radically giving, and radically forgiving. Radical, that's just a Latin word that means at the very roots. A radical is a root. So what are you rooted into? Because when times get tough, if your roots or your foundation is not strong, Jesus said, Matthew 7, right? The whole thing can collapse. And we've seen that particularly during the COVID pandemic. So to be radically loving is at the heart of the Christian faith because it's the heart of God himself for us, right? Think of the arguably the most famous verse in the entire Bible, right? John 3:16, for God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved. And yet, why has Christianity been so often perceived as preeminently unloving throughout time and space? We talked a little bit about that during adult ed. Why has the Christian faith been misunderstood by what we do not do? Well, Christians, we don't do this, or we don't do that, or, well, what do you do in a positive sense, right? I really appreciated that little testimony this morning, right, during announcement. That was totally unscripted, by the way. You know, and she just wanted to thank you all for your radical giving. That touched that heart. Isn't that what we want to do? Isn't that beautiful? That's ordinary love, but sometimes we get to hear about it in a really cool way, I think. I really appreciate that. Might have been my favorite thing about the whole service so far. Yeah. Right? I mean, I'm looking forward to Gary's Wiener Schnitzel, German Wiener Schnitzel, but that might even be a little higher. I don't know. Okay. Anyway, for God so loved the world. We started off the series with this. But pastor, it's never been this bad before. Remember that one? Au contraire, my dear Watson. Oh, it has. It has, and it will be. Have we forgotten how much the Pharisees hated Jesus? They hated him. How hard they tried to get the Son of God killed. Why? Because they said they were so in love with God. I love God so much, I hope you die. We got a problem, Houston, right? This is this passage. Have you ever encountered people who claim to be blood-bought, born-again Christians who cruelly ran people out of their churches? I thought this was the Church of Jesus Christ. It's no more mine than it is yours. It's ours, right? Have you seen people run other people out of churches for different reasons? Have you seen pastors and their families kicked to the curb? I've lived in 5 states. I've seen some crazy stuff, but I'll tell you what, the Bitterroot Valley are professionals at tearing apart pastors' families. You're like, really? Oh yeah. Oh yeah, I've seen countless pastors fired, and I'm not just talking about me, this is just general. Kicked to the curb for a variety of reasons, many of which are rather dubious, right? Out of their supposed zeal and love for the Lord, right? I've seen this happen more times than I can shake a stick. I've known Jesus for over 40 years, and I've seen this. You can share these things, you know, you could probably share stories with each other. Let me be personal. Let me share the testimonies of my 2 sons regarding this. This is a little sad. My sons are PK. You know what PKs, you know what those are? Preacher kids. So, yeah, right. Be careful of the preacher kids and the MKs. Right, Janie?
Yep. And the DKs.
Missionary kids, right? Here's my oldest son, Zach, who now claims to be an atheist. Oof. Pray. He said to his mother and I, I've seen how people have treated you, Mom and Dad, over the years. I don't see how Christianity has worked for you. Oh, if that didn't break our hearts. What could we say, though? They didn't really mean it. Oh, really? How about my youngest son, Josh? After we got the left foot of fellowship from the other place. My youngest son said this after that. He said, Dad, I still believe in God, but I don't believe in the church. Right? How many of you have seen that over the years, right? Or maybe that was your own experience at times. Rest assured, my friends, the Pharisees who were out to get Jesus are still alive and well today. You ever met any Pharisaic Christians? Ooh. But I guess there is a silver lining to some of this. The Pharisees of today in general are a lot less educated about the Word of God because the Pharisees of Jesus' day knew Scripture, right? They really knew it. Pharisees of today might be slightly less mean, and they're in general a whole lot dumber. That's been my experience. So it's like, I guess that's positive, right? Is dumber a word? Can you say that in church? Moving towards Matthew 22, you just did. Primacy of love. And this is for believers at all time. Now, if you look at this little passage, it's bookend. You know, what's coming before and what's coming after it. If you look at that, and that would be worth doing in devotional times this week, you have the Sadducees' failed attempts to try and fatally frame Jesus with his own words, right? How many times has that happened in your life where people try and use your words to get you into trouble, right? This happened to Jesus all the time, right? And then the 23 is Jesus' damning indictment of the Pharisees and his warning about the sin of hypocrisy. But with your Bibles open, verse 34, there's more going on than meets the eye. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together again. They just kept on and on, these Pharisees. You got to give them kudo for that. They never stop. So one of their legal experts, it's actually the Greek word, is a lawyer, inquired questions demanded, says the Greek, saying, teacher, teacher. Now, I hadn't thought of this before, but I thought this week as I was preparing this, the lawyer refused to call Jesus rabbi on purpose, I think. Right? Because if he acknowledged him as rabbi, then he would be saying that Jesus is an authoritative religious teacher and leader. You can almost hear the sneering under his voice. Teacher. You ever been condescended to? Don't you hate that? Well, that's nice. Now they're there. You know, it's just like, ooh. You know? Words matter, right? People can flip words on you. Haven't they done that? Haven't you experienced that? We've all experienced this. I mean, they can use polite terms and things like that, but have someone actually ever been polite to you, but you knew they were out to get you? This has happened to me. I mean, sometimes people have called me, well, pastor. I'm like, uh-oh, it's just the tone. It's like when I'm home and I hear a certain kind of knock on my door. It's like, oh no, the JWs are here. It's just a certain kind of tone, right? Tones matter, Jehovah's Witnesses. Pastor, whatever, that sounds respectful, but I've had people, these are folk who want to absolutely gut me, but then I have people who use my Christian given name, Jim, and I know that they're my friends. So words can be flipped around is the point. And the point is that this lawyer says, teacher, and he's asking a question that's not a question. Which is the greatest commandment in the entire law of Moses? This is not an innocent question, right? We've all been asked questions that weren't really questions. He's trying to frame Jesus. He's trying to humiliate him. Or have people tried to trap you with your words, right? I have noticed that Jesus normally, he busts straight into this one, but usually when they're out to get him, Jesus has a technique when he's dealing with what I call the religious tight shorts, right? He has this technique. It's pretty hilarious. Jesus normally, though he doesn't miss a beat on this one, he normally asks clarifying questions, or he asks people to explain themselves. You know who does that sort of more contemporaneously or slightly in the past? You know Dr. Phil? I don't know what you think about Dr. Phil. He is a Christian dude. But if you notice when he's talking to someone, he'll say something like this. Well, what do you mean? How does that make you feel? Right? That kind of thing. And if they're being deceptive and out to get you, the longer you ask questions and don't address what they want, they get mad every single time. Have you ever tried this? Right? When someone's out to get you, it's like, okay, we can do this. I don't understand. Could you explain? And then when they out themselves being angry, you just say, oh, I don't understand. Why are you so angry? And then they, rah, and it's over with. It's great. Jesus did this all the time. Now, he does go straight into this one a little bit differently, right? The deceptive and very carefully crafted question by the Jewish lawyer was meant to pin Jesus to the wall. And not only that, to get him crucified, really, right? What do you mean, Jim? Well, this is what I mean. Did you know the Pharisees had counted some 613 different laws in the law of Moses? 613. How could you possibly ever choose one? How could you possibly do that? And who had the authority to declare which one of these 613 laws was the most important anyway? Do you see what this dude is doing to Jesus? The Pharisees must have thought, okay, we got Jesus now. Finally, we got him. It looks like a proverbial storm. This lawyer is sharp, right? And, you know, it's the, and I mean this literally, not in a cursing sort of way. It's like damned if you do, damned if you don't, right? They're going to get you one way or another, and that's what's happening with this setup here. But here, Jesus doesn't ask clarifying questions. He doesn't miss a beat. What does he do? He sews, so to speak, two scriptures together in an utterly seamless and perfect answer. So here's how it is from the text. The first one is from Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only God, and you therefore you will what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This was actually called the Shema in that day, still is. It's the equivalent of a statement of faith, and it was recited by Jews in Jesus' day regularly, if not daily. So surely loving God, right, with all one's being must have rang true to Jesus' listeners and shocked the Pharisees. They knew Jesus was right, and they had been trapped by their own little deceptive game. Isn't that delicious when someone's out to get you and they get trapped in their own stuff? The German word is Schadenfreude. It's not particularly Christian, but it is delicious. It's like, you know, it's like you're driving down 93 and that guy just blows by you. Just you're like, man, that guy's way over the speed limit. And then the sheriff pulls him over a mile down the road, and you're driving, you're being faithful to the law, and you're going by, and they nailed him, and you're like, sweet, nailed him. That's Schadenfreude, right? Anywho, moving on. Loving God. You know, Jesus wasn't done with these people. He intentionally added Leviticus 19:18. You will love your neighbor just as you love yourself. Well, that's a whole nother teaching, right? And Jesus, who is my neighbor? Remember that one? And Jesus told him a story, right? Hear me, the Good Samaritan, you know, which was an oxymoron for Jews. It's like there's no such thing as a Good Samaritan. They're all terrible people. Are there certain people that you think are terrible and horrible? Maybe you need to pray for them. Because you don't get a pass on hate as a Christian, amen? And that includes this election cycle. No matter who, from the local to the nationals elected, you're called to pray for your leaders, right? Amen. Well, I don't like so-and-so. Who cares? Jesus didn't give you an out. You do not get a pass on hate as a Christian. That's what the world does, right? So Leviticus 19:8, you will love your neighbor as yourself. So loving God with your entire being, loving others just as you love yourself, the whole Old Testament hangs, Jesus said. This is stunning. Did you notice the clever lawyer had nothing to say? He was silenced, and what does he do? He crawls back into the hole that he came out of, wherever that was. We hear nothing more from this guy, who was the supposed expert. So loving God, loving our neighbors, loving ourselves, like so many of Jesus' teachings and parables, right? Sounds so simple, doesn't it? Okay, I got that. And yet, I wonder why I have heard so few sermons in my life about the Great Commandment, right? Why do Christians and churches in America treat the Great Commandment as if it were the secondary or optional commandment? If this is the greatest, why aren't we focusing on it? What if American Christians this election cycle fell to their knees and begged God with tears to forgive them for their failure to internalize and live out Jesus' greatest of all commandments? If we were really that repentant, could that produce revival in our land? I mean, we talk about, yeah, bring the country back to God. It won't happen without repentance. And maybe some tears too, right? Would that keep people from committing character assassination during this election cycle? Just look at those flyers. Don't look at them, just burn them. I was gonna say, you've seen enough of them, right? I don't think anybody is convinced, you know. I thought it was very interesting, the vice presidential debate. I won't get into details, but pretty articulate men. And I thought, this is interesting. But I realized, everybody has already made their decision on who they're going to vote for, whatever party is, right? So, okay, keeping that in mind, right? How you speak about people that you don't like matters, doesn't it, as Christians? That doesn't mean you have to like it, or you can say you don't, but I mean, it's like, how are you framing that as a Christian? If we ask God to forgive us for our lack of great commandment love, wouldn't that be pleasing to the Lord, do you think? I think it's a no-brainer. Instead of wasting our time being prophetic pundits of prophecy, painfully prognosticating post-haste, printing publications, painful, too painful to ponder, what if? What if Jesus' great commandment became the thing that Christians were most passionately preoccupied with? What if? Or have we forgotten our 10 commandments? Speaking of commandments, right? Commandment number one, you will have what? No other gods but me. Commandment number two, you will not make an idol of anything. Hello. Loving God begins when we have no other gods but God and we cast down the idols in our lives, whatever they may be. They can be whatever, right? Nothing can ever substitute for the love of God in your life. God wildly loves you if you'd only receive it, right? Oh, what about this? Oh, what about that? It's like, man, Jesus Christ is still on the throne. What are you crying about? Right? Well, you just don't get it. You're a pastor. It's like, okay. Nothing can substitute for the love of God. If you are remotely interested in a joyful, hopeful, and happy life, and I bet you are, it's all there in Jesus Christ. Would you receive it? Would you receive the love of God? That's the only place you're going to find lasting joy, hope, happiness, is in the love of God. I love this quote. I've used it before. St. Augustine, early church author, said this, "You, O God, have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find rest in you, in thee, O God." Are you restless in life right now? And it could be for some good reasons. Are you finding your rest in the Lord? Or is the Lord just kind of something you do on Sunday morning? Yeah, I kind of rewire my head. I used to know a gentleman who said, he was a tough guy. He said, I go to church each Sunday to get my spiritual groceries. Then I get out. I'm like, okay. But you know, you might want to eat more than once a week. Just saying. He's no longer here. This past week, I did a deep dive in my file cabinet. That took an act of faith. Wow, there's a lot of junk in there. I wanted to check on how many times I had preached on great commandment love in the last 11 years since I've lived in Montana. And there were quite a few examples, but what struck me was this. This was kind of a gift of God to me in a sense, I think. The second sermon that I ever preached here at Mosaic Church, it was actually the first sermon in this building that we now own by God's grace, right? And it was about great commandment love, particularly kindness, the importance of kindness in the Christian life. And I was struck by all the loving kindness that Deb and I received in the form of handwritten notes after being dismissed from the other place. They were touching. Some were downright funny, and I hadn't looked at these in like 8 years. So I thought I'd share a few with you this morning. It's from the archives, right? And here's the note, the context. This one came from a woman who had survived abuse and shame. She said, "I want to thank you guys for your openness, direct attitude, and teaching, how we're not to hide behind a Christian curtain. I loved how direct you were in making sure that we understood we needed not to be stingy." Radical giving, right? "And give good tips and give to others in our community." I've preached a message on tipping as a spiritual act of love. I have gotten blowback on that, not here. But there, I people, you know, how dare you tell me what to give when I eat out or whatever. And I made a freshman mistake from the cities when I was sharing with this with Carol. I wouldn't do it this way anymore. But we all grow, right, hopefully? And it made me mad. And I said, I'm telling you right now, I said to a group of people, I said, if I hear that you're not tipping the wait girls, wait staff, you know, and especially single moms out here, when you're eating, I will make a sermon illustration out of you. I promise. Ooh, that didn't go well. Didn't go well. I could have framed it a little more loving, couldn't I? But I'm learning and growing too. I remember my oldest son complaining about something. I can't remember what it was, you know, when he was growing up. And I said to him, and he stopped for a minute. I said, "You remember when you were growing up, that time?" And he's like, "Oh yeah." I said, "So was I." We're all growing, right? And it never dawned on him that his father could actually grow, I suppose. It's back to that old Mark Twain quote we've done before. Remember that one? "When I was 14, I thought my father was the most ignorant man on the face of the planet. And then when I turned 21, I realized how much the old man had learned in only 7 years. Oh, Lord have mercy. Okay. Right. Now, these notes were very touching. Another one. "After a woman had been driven from church because of her clothing." Remember that one? You know, "I can't go to church with you because I just don't have anything to wear." This got me in trouble over there too. It's like, I put in the website, "Look, we don't care what you wear to church, just don't wear your birthday suit." I thought that was pretty funny. Some people thought it was highly inappropriate. But there was a day, and many of you remember, when if you didn't dress a certain way, you would be mocked. I don't think that's helpful, right? This person said this: "Thank you for, importantly, for the day we had coffee and you were accepting of me to coming back to church over clothing." Isn't that sad? "I wouldn't be there this day if you weren't caring and loving about that." Wear whatever you want, people. Everybody's dressed. I even have my glasses on. That's great. Thank you. From the musings of a dear Christian man, I keep some of these notes because they're funny. "Despite your sometimes wacky actions, Jim, you are greatly loved by many people." I think that was a compliment. Check this one out from a former Catholic. This was a thing too. Some of you remember this. "I hadn't gone to church in many, many years. I went to a Catholic school and I was told that I was of the devil because I wrote with my left hand." Do any of you remember those days? That sort of ended in the 70s. My brother's lefty and he fought his teachers. They kept putting the pencil here and he's like, "Nope, I'm not doing that." And that's why lefties, older lefties, are ambidextrous. They can kind of use both hands, unlike us righties. Like, you put something in our left hand, we don't know where, you know. Oh, it's, I have a left hand. That was a thing.
Be thankful you have two.
I have two, yes. Thank you, Lord. Right? That was a thing. You're cursed of God because you use your left hand? You might be blessed. It's only 10% of the people. Oh, there we go, Jody. 10% of the people on the face of the earth use their left hand. It always got tricky for my brother and I when we went to restaurants with the family. Because, yeah, maybe that's why we didn't eat out more, because there's always end up a fight. Maybe. All right. Let's see. What else we got here? This was helpful. This was advice to my sons from a cowboy poet. I thought this was wise. He said to my sons, "As men in life, you will have to get up, dust yourself off, and point your nose into the wind in order to avoid the stench behind you and take a step forward," right? That works for all of us, right? "Once you do this, the next step will be easier and each thereafter." I thought that was wise. I thank this gentleman for encouraging my sons in the midst of this. Here's a funny one from a former salesman. "Jim, I know that you're somewhat quiet and studious by nature, and there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all, but you need to take a lesson from your wife. When she enters into a room, it lights up." Okay. And then finally, from a dear lady who knew the sustaining power of Jesus in the midst of awful times and circumstances, she said this to Deb and I. She said, "Thanks so much for your time, energy, and spiritual efforts. I'm blessed to know you. You both are very good teachers and have educated me in God's word without judgment or ridicule. No guilt was involved, always moving forward in love. Thanks for your kindness." Would that people say such things about us. It's like, you know, have you ever been asked, what do you hope that people say about you after you die? I stopped asking that question because they're going to say whatever they want to say, right? Good or bad or otherwise. But hopefully we can be, as Christians, loved in life and mourned in death. How about that? Have you ever been to a funeral where people weren't sorry to see them go? Ooh, I have. Ooh, not good. We don't have to do that as Christians, right? Here's just a few, that's just from the archives, right? There was a reason why the Apostle Paul in his great chapter in love in 1 Corinthians 13 said this, love is what? Kind. Love is kind. It never said love is nice. Again, American social convention. There's nothing wrong with being nice. That's really helpful. I say it helps keep us from going to knives too quickly, right? Be nice. But more importantly, be kind to one another as God has been kind to you. The Old Testament talks about the loving kindness of God. And that loving kindness will sustain us in terrible, hard times in life, right? And I didn't expect to see that. It actually moved me to tears this week. I hadn't read these things for 8 years. So thank you. Some of you are part of that. Thank you for your loving kindness and support to Deb and I over these years. In the end of the day, right, the true mark of real Christian spiritual growth is not how many church services we've been to, how many hours of Bible study and prayer, how many hours of service to others. All of these things are wonderful and good, and we should be doing them. We get to do them. It's a joy. But the discipleship question that you and I should always be asking and praying through and about is this: am I growing in love? In biblical love, agape, unconditional love. Am I loving God with more of my heart, soul, mind, and strength than ever before in my life? That would be my question for you. Tell me how you're growing in the love of God. What does that look like for you? Well, I went to this service and that, and I helped the poor and all. That's great, but what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? Though I give everything to the flames, my body and everything, if I have not love, I am nothing. A resounding gong, right? St. Thomas Aquinas said, what is love? Love is, in the Christian sense, it is willing the good of the other. I care so much for you in Jesus Christ. I wish God's best for you, and I'll do whatever I can to do that. And you know what? I don't want anything back. I'm not trying to get anything out of you. When you offer that kind of love to other people, you know what they do, especially the world? They're like, ooh, what do you want? What do you want from me? When we give away those Christmas hams, it's like, oh, so do I have to come to your church? No, you don't have to come. Where's the catch? I've had people say, yeah, but what do you want? I just want your best in Jesus Christ. Have a wonderful Christmas. Merry Christmas to you. God bless you. That's it, people. That's ordinary Christ-like love. Question, am I growing? Are you growing in your love and concern for your neighbor? Are you open to new and unexpected people that God sends your way this year? I've been horrified. I've had people come to Mosaic Church and say, yeah, not specific names or anything, but I went to a few different churches, and when they found out I was from California, they looked at me and they didn't want me to stay. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, here it is. Oh, you're from California, aren't you? That's what sometimes Christians say. And, well, that's quite a Christian welcome, isn't it? Not. Right? I always get away with it because I'm not from California. It's like, I'm from the Midwest, huh? And then I just walk away before they have anything to say. I get a few extra seconds, right? Are we loving people and receiving them? The Bible talks about hospitality to the stranger. Well, I don't know who they are, so I don't want to bother. Maybe you should, right? Are we listening to the Spirit of God? How can we love? Am I loving God by loving myself? Ooh, this is a tough one for some folk. Am I caring for myself and my needs in healthy and godly ways? That might be something worth thinking and praying about this week. Here's a question I asked for discipleship. Are you becoming more whole as a human being and holy before the Lord? Right? The Lord God says, be holy for I am holy. Well, guess what? Becoming more like the Lord becoming more like he intended you to be, and you'll become healthier and happier, more joyful. But that's not why you do it, right? You don't get happiness by looking for it. You get it by walking in the Spirit of God and as God moves in your life. Amen? Are we listening? You know what? It's just a package deal. And I know we're Americans, and I like it too. We like to pick and choose. You know, go to McDonald's, Taco Bell, I'll take that one. No, not that one. That one, that one. At my age, I don't eat at McDonald's anymore. My body revolts. I sometimes make a run for the border. But, you know, I love to pick. We like to pick and choose, but it's a package deal in the Christian life. We cannot love God if we hate our neighbor. I have a couple of challenging neighbors. Yeah, some of you are like, yeah, amen. You know, I had a challenging neighbor who recently let their German Shepherd out who almost attacked me on my land. And I almost shot it between the eyes. But I thought, let me shoot in front of it and see if it leaves, and it did. And I went and had a conversation with my neighbor. Kind and loving, right? Package deal. We cannot love God if we hate our neighbor. I had a neighbor who didn't like me for a variety of reasons, partly because I'm not from here. And then one day he needed to access my land to access his land, and he came very sheepishly over, and he's like, can I drive over on your land to get to my land, to whatever? He was waiting for me to do the Schadenfreude thing. Nah. I said, sure, no problem. And all of a sudden he was kind, and he gave me a gift. Give me a gift, but it's like, insofar as it is possible, live at peace with all people, Paul says, right? There's some that I know you can't, maybe, but do your best and pray about it. We don't have to be adversarial. It's just not necessary in the Christian life. We cannot love God if we hate our neighbor. We cannot love God if we hate ourselves. If you treat yourself really badly and poorly, it's going to come out in how you treat other people. Well, I treat other people better. It won't work. It won't ultimately work. The reason is that God loves us with an everlasting love. If we could just really internalize that, how much God loves you, oh, life would be pretty sweet, wouldn't it? Things would work out, wouldn't it? So loving God, loving others, loving ourselves, Jesus said, this is the greatest of all commandments. Let's not forget that mosaic, amen? Amen. All right, let's pray and move toward a time of communion. You know, I mean, in the early church, the early church actually called this the agape meal, the love feast. It was actually a whole meal. You see it in Corinthians. But this is representative of God's great love for you. So as you come and take a piece of the bread and dip it, go back to your seat and have a few quiet moments with Jesus, thanking him for his great love for you. How about that? How simple and how profound. So we know that on the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took flatbread like this and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. When you do this in remembrance of me. And there's a gluten-free piece. And then also on the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the cup and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And this is a clear reminder of God's love for you. Amen? All right.